We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4. Picking up where Marty left off last week. Again, if you're new with us this morning, you haven't been here the last couple weeks. Just a quick little background. Of course, hence the name 1 Peter. This epistle, this book was written by Peter, probably around AD 67, most likely after Paul's writings, after Paul's epistles. Tradition says that Peter was possibly in Rome when he wrote this, where he eventually was martyred for his faith. And so kind of his final words, so to speak, 1 and 2 Peter. A lot of people struggle, though, and I don't fully understand this. And it's interesting as we get into this that they have a hard time believing that Peter actually wrote these epistles. Because they say, how could an uneducated fisherman write something so profound, so deep, so straight to the heart as what we'll read here in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter? But yet what people fail to realize is the transformation that Peter had gone through. You know, I mean, first of all, sitting under Jesus' teachings for 3-some years, I mean, that's amazing. And as we'll talk about a little bit later on, you can't stand in the presence of God, be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and not be changed. And so that alone, I think, is just enough to say, yeah, Peter easily could have wrote these. But then think about it, you know, Jesus going to him and forgiving him there on the beach and saying again, like Pastor Ben said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Again, that encounter with Jesus Christ and that charge that he gave to Peter. And then again, the day of Pentecost, being filled with the Spirit. Now, Peter wrote this. And we see some of that. And again, part of the thing I like about 1 Peter and 2 Peter is you know, we know Peter, especially in the Gospels, as this guy that's just not afraid to say anything. I mean, he's going to blurt it out, and he just, no fear, no holds bar. I'm going to tell you what I think, what's going through my mind. I'm just going to throw it out there. And a lot of times in the Gospels, it got Peter in trouble. But you know what? Now that Peter is, again, much older in age, filled with the Holy Spirit, he still has that same mentality of, I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm going to tell you what needs to be said, what's on my mind, what God has put on my heart. But now it's inspired. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. And it's just, I love it. It's awesome. Again, Peter just has this fire, and we see this. Again, Marty went through verses 1 through 6 last week. And again, just a little recap. And even into chapter 3, I mean, you've got to grasp this. This is so important before we really get into the couple verses that I'm going to be teaching on today. See, Peter is expounding on this fact of, you know, Christ's suffering, our suffering with Christ. You know, and he talks a little bit about how Christ suffered in the flesh. And he talks about how, you know, now that as we have accepted Jesus Christ, as we have become his disciples, we call ourselves Christians, there is a change that takes place. Hence the title of my message, and again, I'm not very good at these, but Susan, maybe if you could throw it up there. There we go. Evidence of a changed life. And again, don't get hung up on the title, because I'm not really good at those a lot of times naming them. But anyways, I think it has a lot to do with even why, you know, Bob's ordination, him becoming a pastor. It's because, again, we see the evidence of a changed life in Bob. What Marty talked about last week and what I'm going to talk about this week is what we see in Bob's life and what hopefully we should see in each other, in ourselves, evidence of a changed life. And Marty, again, talked on it last week, not to beat a dead horse, but again, he talked about having the same mind as Christ there in verse 1 of chapter 4, that Jesus Christ suffered, putting to death the flesh, the old man. Now we have newness of life. And again, and around verse 3 there, Peter says, hey, we've spent enough time in the past doing the things of the flesh. And Peter gives a list of those things of what living in the flesh, living like the world looks like. Peter says, hey, man, we've spent enough time doing that stuff. Now Jesus Christ is our master. Now he's our Lord. And that stuff's gone. We're moving forward. And he begins to lay out what this new life, this changed life, this life in the Spirit, as verse 6 so blatantly says it, that now we live according to God, not according to our flesh, not according to the old man, not according to the world, but we live according to God in the Spirit. A changed, transformed life that, again, no doubt Peter experienced. And so we started out verse 7, and again, like I said, there's a lot of information here, and we're gonna be cruising through it, and there's just a couple verses, but man, it's just slam-packed. Again, and Peter just has this way of just throwing it out there, just laying it on you. Some heavy stuff, man. And he starts out in verse 7, and he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Stop right there. He says, you know, we're suffering with Christ, we're new creatures. You know, the old has passed away. We now live in the Spirit. And the first thing he says is, get this, "But the end of all things is at hand." Guys, Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's right around the corner, man. It's so close. I don't know if you guys realize that or if you believe it. But he's coming back really, really soon. And again, not to get on a rabbit trail right away, but you'd be surprised how many people I run into today that in a way kind of mocking, Lewis, you know, they said that back in the dark ages. They said that probably during the Great Depression, probably during the World Wars. And probably every war after that, people have been saying Jesus Christ is coming soon. And yeah, you know what? I believe that. But you know what? It could be another 3,000-4,000 years from now. And you know what? It could be. No man knows the time or the hour. You know what? I always tell them to look at the next epistle that Peter writes. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, "In those days there will be scoffers that will say, 'Where is his coming? Since our fathers have died and passed away since the beginning of time, things just, they keep going like they always have.'" And Peter says, watch out. Because later on in that chapter, then he talks about how Jesus is coming back and it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to catch people off guard. They're not going to be ready. So my question is, are you ready? Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back very soon? And it could be today. It could be before we get out of here today. Before we say the final prayer, sing the final song, and say amen. Are you ready? Do you believe that his return is imminent? And my first point, has exactly to do with that. If you've been to any other studies, I like to drive this home a lot. That first of all, the constant expectation of Jesus Christ's return brings about purification. It causes us to live pure and holy lives. And the first way we see that is, we go on in verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayer." Be serious and watchful in prayer. Prayer is so important in my life, in your life. First of all, when we go before God in prayer, God changes us. He begins to align our will with His. And he does a work in our hearts. And again, it brings about purification. It makes us holy. And again, as we see these things going on in the news, as you look at the newspaper, as you watch Fox News or CNN or whatever, you know, click on the internet and you're reading the news, seeing the wars, the famines, the shootings. Here's the thing. A lot of people recognize, oh man, God's coming, you know, he's coming back soon. His return is just right around the corner. And what do? They get really, they don't apply themselves the right way, I find. You know, it's like, oh, Jesus Christ is coming back, you know, and things are going to start, you know, going downhill real fast. So I'm going to build a bunker and I'm going to start, you know, stockpiling food and ammo. And I'm just, you know, in case things get real crazy. Or I'm going to try to figure out, you know, who the Antichrist is and they get caught up in these... And again, you know what? Peter here says, as we see and as we understand that Jesus Christ is coming back soon, how we should apply that knowledge is we should hit our knees. And I, for one, will tell you that I don't do that as often as I should. Applying myself in a serious and watchful prayer. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We need to be ready. And again, it should cause us to hit our knees. It should cause us to live holy lives for Jesus Christ. Real quick, just a story, and this is kind of probably a little bit corny, but this is what I thought of. Fervent and watchful prayer. As a kid, I have a lot of cousins, and you know, aunts and uncles, and it seemed like a lot of our birthdays would always fall in August. And my aunts and my uncles and my cousins lived all over the state. And so we didn't get together a whole lot. You know, usually maybe around Thanksgiving or Christmas. But we also always, the one time of the year was always in August that we'd get together. And we kind of celebrate everybody's birthday throughout the year, especially those in August. And again, I sometimes wouldn't see some of these cousins and some of these family members. You know, I haven't seen them since probably Christmas. Maybe even since last August. And I remember being a kid and we'd have, you know, everyone would come over to our house, you know, and we'd meet and we'd grill out and do lunch or dinner or whatever. And I just remember waking up in the morning, again, expecting, oh man, you know, my family, you know, my cousins who I haven't seen all year, they're coming over today. You know, my mom would, you know, wake us up out of bed early and, you know, hey, you know, clean your room, you know, vacuum the living room, you know, help me, you know, start baking and all this stuff. And as we're busy doing work, doing the right thing, as we're getting ready, not only ourselves, but our house, I just remember, again, this just joy, this expectation, as they're coming, they're going to be here any moment. And I remember we have this big picture window in our living room. And I remember even vacuuming, I'd be vacuuming all the time. You know, I'd be looking, you know, looking out at the driveway, waiting for them to arrive. And I don't know, just even in my own life, when I think of Jesus Christ's return, I kind of think of it the same way. You know, we need to be busy doing His work, getting our house in order, getting ourselves ready, you know, being busy, but kind of always be looking out of the, you know, always ready, watching, waiting for His return. The first thing that Paul says, evidence of a changed life. When you are sanctified, when now you have the Spirit-filled life, first thing, be ready. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Right out the gate, verse 7. Moving on to verse 8. Peter says, and above all things, stop right there. I don't know about you guys, but whenever if I see something like that in the Bible, above all things, I underline that. I make a special note that this is important. Not only is Peter, but God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, is saying, hey, get this. If you get anything, understand this. Grasp this one thing. This is important. Above all things, this is important. It's like, you know, around here, you know, we come in at the beginning of the week. PB will give sometimes me, Bob, Kenny, you know, Lynn, he'll give us tasks. Kind of like a list, you know, of, hey, this is the stuff we need to get done this week. And then usually at the top, though, he'll say, this is important. This is priority. Get this done first. This is kind of the same thing here. Above all things, priority, this is most important. Get this first. Understand this. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent, earnest, ardent, zealous. I like this one. I looked this one up in the dictionary. Under fervent, it said glowing. Have a glowing love for one another. The first thing that comes to my mind is Jesus said in John 13, He says, hey, they'll know your disciples. You're my disciples by your love for one another. They'll see it. They will see the love you have for one another and they'll know you're mine. They'll know that I'm your master. I'm your Lord. Evidence of, again, a changed life is they're going to see a fervent love in us, in you. This fervent love, he goes on and he says, a love that will cover a multitude of sins. Now he's quoting Proverbs chapter 10 there. But have a fervent love for one another, a love that will cover a multitude of sins. I find that interesting. I find it awesome too at the same time. Because here's the deal. I was thinking about this. If I don't like somebody, And I'll even admit, there have been times where I have hated somebody. Again, sin, it's not right. But you know what? There have been times. You know, when I dislike somebody or even hate somebody, it's real easy to find fault with them. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot. Maybe just a certain look. You know, the way they comb their hair. And you're just like, oh, this guy combs his hair. You know, or you'll even find fault in the car they drive. Well, look at him with that nice car. And just find fault. And sometimes, man, I'll even admit, not only is it easy to find fault, but sometimes I'll start making stuff up. Man, I'll start digging. If I can't find something, I'm going to make it up if I don't like you. See, but when we love somebody, man, love covers a multitude of sins. And you can see past a lot of wrong. Man, I remember, and I'm not saying my wife is flawed by any means here, but you know what? When you're dating somebody, even when you're in love with somebody, man, it's like it's the old saying that love is blind sometimes. You know what? There's some truth to that. Man, love covers a multitude of sins. I know that's true because not necessarily me to her, but man, her love for me has covered a multitude of sins. Even today, she's able to look past. I know things that are not great in me. Character flaws even. Sometimes my short fuse, my temper. And yet she's able to see past that because she loves me. And Paul says, let this love be in you. Have a fervent love for one another, a love that covers a multitude of sins. Guys, church today would be a lot different if we had that kind of love for one another. And I tell you what, man, we would change the world if we would really just start loving each other as Jesus Christ commanded us to. I firmly believe that. A love that covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. First verse that comes to mind is, you know, hey, do everything without complaining, without grumbling, without whining, and do it as unto the Lord. But you know what? If you really have a love for one another, if you love somebody, you're going to be hospitable towards them. I mean, that I think is just the fruit of loving somebody, of having that kind of love for an individual. And you know what? I see that a lot here in this church. You know, it's a great love for one another. And you know, it shows because we're very hospitable. You know, we're always going out to eat together. Hey, come over to my house and we'll grill out. You know, hey, come over and we'll fellowship. You know, I see that a lot here. A love for one another, and it's shown in our hospitality towards one another. Because, I mean, hey, you love somebody, you're going to want to hang out with them. You want a fellowship. Encouraging one another. And so, again, you know, hospitality, I think that's just a fruit of verse 8. You know, when you love somebody, of course you're going to be hospitable towards them. Doors always open. You need anything, you call me. Any time of night, any time of day, you call me. Because I love you. I care about you. I have a fervent love for you. Hospitality, it's a fruit of love. It's the result of. Verse 10, here's where it really starts getting deep. Here's where, again, I just love Peter. Verse 10, he says this. As each one has received a gift, stop right there. Now this is interesting. Some of you guys who went on the mission trip with us, I don't know. We talked about this a lot on our mission trip. And so it's just kind of funny that, you know, the following week I get to talk about this. Peter says, as each one has received a gift. He doesn't say, you know, as some of you have received a gift. Or those of you who have received a gift. He says, as each one of you has received a gift. You understand that every one of you here in this room, if you call yourself a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have a gift. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, maybe you have a gift playing football or soccer. Or, you know, amen, you jamming out on the guitar. Now, I think God uses all those things. He gives you those talents. And you could, yes, even call them gifts. And he uses them for his glory. But I'm talking about a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul throws out a variety of them. Teaching, helps, services, speaking in tongues, prophecy. I'm talking about a spiritual gift. Each and every one of you has one. What is it? Do you know? Do you exercise that gift? Are you operating within that realm of that gift? Because you have one. And with that, I'd encourage you, I think it's funny again, Pastor Ben talked about it, he mentioned it earlier as we were charging Bob up here. Stir up those gifts. This is a great time. Church on Sunday morning, I'm sorry to say it, but it isn't about you. It isn't about me. And what I can get from the worship, what I can get from the teaching, I believe it's a time where we can stir up each other's gifts. A time to edify one another, to use those gifts to build each other up. Again, to encourage one another. This is the time to stir up the gifts, to exercise them. Real quick, again, before we keep moving on in this verse, parents, stir up the gifts that you see in your kids. And I know you see them. The very, you know, the little time I spend with them throughout the week sometimes, I can see gifts in them. And I know you see gifts in them. Encourage them to operate, exercise those gifts. I think it's so important. It's not the only reason, but I think it's one of the big reasons why we see such a fallout in college-age kids. Once they turn 18, they go off to college, we see this drop. I mean, they just plummet. You know, college, these kids go off to college, and they just, within a semester, I don't believe in Christianity, I don't believe in God. And they lose their faith, so to speak. I think it's because kids are growing up in church, and again, no one encourages them to stir up the gifts that God has given them. And maybe themselves, they don't even see the gift that God has given them. Because no one has come alongside them and say, man, I see you serving over there. Good job. You know, I see you have this passion for God's word. Stick with it. And they grow up in the church and they turn 18 and they're like, what's my place now? You know, they get out of the junior high, the senior high. There's no longer the children's ministry for them. And they turn 18 and they're like, where's my place in the body of Christ? Stir up the gifts in your kids. Encourage them to exercise those gifts. Again, it's not the only reason, but I think it's a big reason. And you know what? It's important that we stir up the gifts within each other, understanding that each one of us has been given a gift. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says what? The gifts have been given, each one uniquely, as just like a body. There's many parts to a body. So it's the same thing in the body of Christ. There's many parts. We each have a role. We each have a gift. And we complement each other. The body of Christ is working as it should when we're working together, when we're stirring up the gifts in one another. Let's keep going. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Stop right there. Minister. Pastor. You know, it's not really, I mean, we'll call him Pastor Bob. But you know really what it is? It's Servant Bob. It's Servant Lewis. It's Servant Ben Lawson. It's Servant Todd Johnson. Minister. The actual word is servant. And so Peter writes here, he says, each one of you has received a gift. Now use that gift to serve one another. Minister it to one another. Again, edify, encourage each other. Use that gift and serve one another with that gift. As we read on, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we have this gift. We are to use it to serve one another. Why? Because we're good stewards. We're called to be good stewards. What is a steward? Anybody? All right, I wrote down this definition. A steward is one who oversees the resources of another. Now, what is that resource that we have called to oversee? The manifold grace of God. Next question is, what is the manifold grace? What is manifold grace? This is interesting. The original Greek word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, sorry. But the original Greek word for manifold, when you look it up in the original Greek, it says this. It says much variegated or much variety, marked with a great variety of color. First thing that came to mind, and through digging through some commentaries on this, a lot of people used a prism as an example. See, just like with a prism, light shines through that prism, and that's where we get, you know, colors. You know, the light is split off then, and we see a variety of different colors. Interesting. That here, again, it's the manifold grace of God. I don't know about you guys, but in thinking about this, same grace, yes, God's grace has been extended to each and every one of us, but we've all experienced that grace in different ways. And through different people or different circumstances in our lives. You know, maybe you finally experienced God's grace through maybe a tragedy. Maybe the death of a loved one. And all of a sudden, God's grace, though, just through that event, through that circumstance, it just was evident, it was plain. You couldn't escape God's grace. Man, maybe it was just through a family member just sharing his faith with you. You seen the grace of God in him. Man, maybe it was at, you know, a revival. Maybe you went to a Harvest Crusade or a Billy Graham Crusade. And it was there that you experienced God's grace. But you know what? We've all experienced God's grace in some form or another. That's why we're sitting here today. But we've experienced it in a variety of ways, through a variety of circumstances. But it still has the same effect. It still changes our lives. The way we look at things. And so here he says again, you have a gift. Use it to serve one another by being good stewards of this manifold grace of God. And you know what, again, it speaks volumes to me of, again, we're different. We are. We're all different. We have different gifts. But you know what? It's in our differences. It's in those difference of gifts that we're able to best serve or minister to other people. You can relate and minister to somebody that I might not ever be able to minister or relate to. Bikers, you know, you guys have a way of ministering and sharing God's grace in a way I might not ever be able to get a chance to. Hey man, if you work at an auto body shop, you have an opportunity to minister or share God's grace in a way that I'll never be able to. Nurses, doctors, you have a mission field, an opportunity to share God's grace in a way I might not ever be able to. We have these gifts, these callings, these jobs, we're different so that we can share the grace of God in a variety of ways to a variety of people in a variety of circumstances. So we have this gift, serve it, use it to serve one another by being good stewards of God's grace. Verse 11, and here's where, for me, it's comforting. I love verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know what, man? Just let God speak through you. You know, in sharing your faith with other people, you know, don't get hung up on all the theology and all, you know, just speak Jesus, man. Keep it simple. Man, Paul, in all his knowledge, what did he say? I preach Christ and him crucified. I don't get hung up on all that theology. But I know this, Jesus Christ and his grace changed my life, so I want to tell you about it. Just speak Jesus. It doesn't have to be complicated. So if you speak, just speak the oracles of God, the utterances of God. Let him speak through you. Let him use you. This is what verse 11 is all about. He says, if anyone ministers or as you serve, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. See, the pressure, the burden isn't on me to muster this up, to operate in my strength. See, again, it starts at the beginning of chapter 4 when I submit my life to Christ, when I die to my flesh, and now he's my Lord, he's my Savior. I'm just an open vessel. God, you use me any way you see fit, and he does the work. Let him do the work in you with the ability which God supplies. Man, it's a frustrating thing. I don't know about you guys. But when you try to live this Christian life, when you try to fulfill your calling, when you try to operate within the gift that God has given you, when you try to do it in the flesh, it's a frustrating thing. It's a frustrating thing. Now, third life lesson again, operate within the gifts God has given you. Be good stewards and let Him do the work. Let Him do it. Let Him produce the fruit. Let Him make the changes. So that, let's close this out as the worship team comes up, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him or to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. First verse that comes to mind, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's all for His glory. It's so simple, but yet so hard sometimes. You know, again, I always say it. Paul said it the best. The things that I want to do, I don't ever seem to do them. I can never get around to it. My flesh hinders me. The things I don't want to do, that's what I seem to do. Guys, it starts with a yielded life to Jesus Christ. Dying to ourselves. And then just let Him do the rest. Let Him do the work. And so I encourage you with that today. Hey, let's all stand for the last song. And as we do that, let's go ahead and pray, huh? Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for today, God. We thank You for our brother Bob, God, in his ordination. God, his obedience to stepping up to the calling, that God, that You've placed on his life. God, again, may You bless him. God, thank You for calling us, God. For calling us Your sons and Your daughters, Your kids. God, for redeeming us, for buying us back. God, for showing us love first so that now we can love others. God, would you help us be good stewards of Your grace? God, that we may be a light to a lost and dying world. And God, we do cry, Maranatha, we long for Your return, Jesus Christ. When You set up Your kingdom here in peace and in justice, God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we long for that day. But until then, God, help us to occupy, and again, help us to be, again, that light, the servant, the steward of Your grace. It's all for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.